Thank you. Can you hear me in the back? Good. Speaking of God being on the throne, today we're going to look at the greatest commandment, something that we need to be reminded of often. So love the Lord your God. In a couple weeks, Lord willing, I'll talk about the second, which is love your neighbor as yourself. But today we're going to focus on love the Lord your God. And the main idea today is when God is preeminent in our lives, we are unified with God and we're unified within ourselves. So the passage is Mark 12, 28 to 34. So as you turn to that, I'm going to give a little background on this passage. So this is a teacher of the law or a scribe asking Jesus a question in the temple courts between the triumphal entry and his crucifixion. Not long before this, you had Lazarus was raised from the dead over in Bethany, less than 2 miles away. And after he was raised, then Jesus and his disciples went away to a city called Ephraim. Then they came back 6 days before the Passover to Bethany to be with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. From there, we pick up in John 12, 9 through 11. I'll just read that real quick as part of background. It says, "Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him." So this leads into the triumphal entry. It was late after triumphal entry finished, so then Jesus goes back to Bethany, spends the night, comes back in the morning, overturns the tables of the money changers, teaches in the courts, then he goes away again in the evening, comes back in the morning, and now the scribes and Pharisees are ready for him. He's made a big to-do up to this point. So the point in all of that is that this was high-profile stuff, and also that it was a Jewish audience. So in the temple courts, you would have had Jews that were there. Now, if you weren't a Jew, you weren't allowed in. And so Jesus' audience is a Jewish crowd. And the Pharisees are seeking to discredit Jesus in public, and they're seeking to arrest him in private. And so that's their motive. There's a parallel passage in Matthew 22 to this passage that may or may not be the same teacher of the law. In Matthew, it sounds like the Pharisees put forward a teacher of the law to ask questions on their behalf. In Mark, as we'll read, it sounds like the lawyer, teacher of the law or the scribe is walking by and he hears Jesus talking and then engages. So let's read Mark 12, 28 to 34, then we'll pray and go with the rest of the message. So Mark 12, 28 to 34. "One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, 'Of all the commandments, which is the most important?' 'The most important one,' answered Jesus, 'is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these.' 'Well said, teacher,' the man replied. 'You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart and with all your understanding and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices.' When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And from then on, no one dared to ask him any questions." So let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Lord, we pray that you would lead me in speaking today, that things are from you would stick and those that aren't would fall away. Would you give us each what you have for us today? In Jesus' name, amen. Does anybody remember Art Linkletter? a show that he hosted, several. What was the show he hosted? 59 to 67. Kids say the darndest things, right? And they brought it back. Bill Cosby, 1997 to 2000. And then I didn't watch this one, but Tiffany Haddish in 2019. So I kept bringing it back. And if you don't know the premise of the show, you can get it from the title. But the idea is the host asks questions to the kids, and then they give answers back. And the answers show a sort of naivete, right? What we would call an innocence. They have part of the picture, but they don't have the full picture, right? And some of the answers the parents later, probably at home, have to pull them aside and say, fill in the details, right? When you answer that way, it's not exactly like that. Here's what we need to know. So that next time they can answer the right way or with a full knowledge. Chris and I have kept quotes throughout the years from our kids. And so I'm going to share some of them here, and we'll share some throughout the sermon. So we were driving in the car. Grace, apparently, and I've shared all these quotes. I've talked with my kids, so they're okay with me sharing this. We were driving in the car, and apparently Grace didn't like the way it smelled. She said, "I smell the car." And right away after that, Esther said, "I smell boogers." So she's not wrong, right? Grace was probably smelling boogers too. But another one, Elijah, we're going to talk about love today. This is not the kind of love we're talking about. So Elijah found a worm in the backyard in our house in Spokane. And he said, "I love this worm. He's just so squiggly and squaggly that I just broke him in half." Right? That's a little aggressive, right? That's not the kind of love that we're talking about today. Or Grace. So we, during potty training, that's a good time to get some quotes. And so Grace, I was outside the bathroom. I said, "How are you doing in there, Grace?" And she said, I just got to get that poo out. It keeps trying to get into my underwear." So she's not right. It didn't have volition, right? But she knew what was going on. All right, one more. At bedtime, sometimes our kids will ask us to write notes for them so they remember in the morning what to do. So Esther was asking me to write a note about looking at the calendar. And I said, "Esther, we don't need to write a note to look at the calendar where we have what we're going to do on the week." And she said, "But I will forget to read the calendar tomorrow." But Grace wanted to help. So Grace said, "I can tell you to read the calendar tomorrow. I remember things. Like I remember a dream I had a year ago in Spokane." So I was curious. I said, "Grace, what dream do you remember from a year ago?" And Grace said, "I forget." Right? So there are some things that we want to make sure that our kids get, that they remember, right? And so the same was for Jewish families and has been since Moses' time up to today. And what they want their kids to remember is the Shema. And that is what Jesus is quoting here. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." He is quoting the Shema. Shema is the Hebrew word for hear. And so they name it after that. The Shema, every practicing Jew would have said that every morning and every evening. They're still doing it today. They would have the Shema memorized. So when Jesus said this, they would know what was going on. The scribe would have had it memorized. Jesus would have grown up saying it every morning and evening. The crowd that he was talking to would have been saying it. We, in Christian circles today, we aren't as familiar with it. So I'm going to go through the Shema today so that we would hear what they would have heard in the whole section. So, the big point is that when they heard Jesus quote, the greatest commandment, they wouldn't have said, "Oh, that's new." They would have said, "Oh, yeah, right, of course. That's right." So Deuteronomy 5, so it's three passages, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, Deuteronomy 11, 13 to 21, Deuteronomy 15, 37 to 41. Of course, before Deuteronomy 6 is Deuteronomy 5 with the Ten Commandments given. And so we'll pick it up in 6, 4 to 9. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. So in that section, we can see love God, have commandments on your heart, teach your kids. They also had phylacteries, and you can see this at the Wailing Wall today. Practicing Jews have a box tied to their head that has a Bible verse in it. So they took it very literally. Deuteronomy 11, 13 to 21. So if you faithfully obey the commands I am giving you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring rains, so that you may gather in your grain, new wine and olive oil. I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. Be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that it will not rain, and the ground will yield no produce. And you will soon perish from the good land the Lord is giving you. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols in your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. So we see that if we love God, there's blessings. If we worship other gods, then some blessings withheld. And remember the commandments and teach your kids again, reiterated. In Numbers 15, 37 to 41, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, throughout the generations to come, you are to make tassels on the corners of your garments with a blue cord on each tassel. You will have these tassels to look at, and so you will remember all the commands of the Lord, that you may obey them and not prostitute yourselves by chasing after the lusts of your own hearts and eyes. Then you will remember to obey my commands and will be consecrated to your Lord. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. So again, more ways to remember the commands. Tassels on the robe. We're also drawn, and we learned that we can be drawn away from God with our hearts and our eyes, not just chasing after other gods. And then I am the Lord your God is repeated. Right? And we'll come back to that. It's repeated several times. So the greatest command, what Jesus quoted in depth, hear, O Israel. What this means is to listen attentively, pay attention, right? Listen with the intent to learn and to do. All right, so Deuteronomy 6:3, right before this, talks about that. It says, hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. So sometimes my kids will say, I heard you, Dad. I'll ask them to do something. They say, I heard you, Dad. I say, well, what did I say? And what's their answer? I forget. I forgot what you said. Right? So we're listening with the intent to learn. Right? And sometimes my kids will say, can I play video games? And I'll say, well, I asked you to clean your room before you play video games. And they'll say, I know. Oh, I know. I say, well, is your room clean? No. Right? So how often are we like that, where we hear something, but we don't necessarily listen, we don't learn it. Or when we do learn it, now we're not putting it into practice, we aren't doing it, right? We do that very often, and we need to be reminded of this. Now God's saying, sit up, put your feet flat on the ground, I'm about to say something important. He wants them to listen. Hear, O Israel. When I was preparing the sermon, I told Grace that I was trying to think of an analogy that when I read the Word of God over and over, when I go away, then I can still remember it. And she said, oh, it's like when I stare at the light and then I close my eyes and I can still see it. Yes, that's right, Grace. Can I use that analogy in my sermon? Sometimes our kids can teach us, right? Part of this reminding our kids is reminding ourselves as well. And not only just reminding ourselves, but also now I'm accountable to the person that I was teaching, right? It helped hold me accountable when I fall. John 10:27, Jesus said, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." The next part of the Shema is the Lord is one. And Jewish scholars had been debating on the Lord our God, the Lord is one, what that one means in this passage. A couple things, it could be alone, preeminent, or it could be a unity of plurality. So we'll go through each of those. So the Lord our God is one, meaning alone or preeminent, set apart, he's holy. Of both these themes, again, the unity of pluralities and God alone, those are themes throughout the whole Bible. So this is basic stuff. But we're going to pick a couple places to look at. That word for one is in Isaiah 10:16-17. Therefore the Lord, this is Isaiah writing about what God is saying to the king of Assyria. Therefore the Lord, the Lord Almighty will send a wasting disease upon his, the king of Assyria's, sturdy warriors. Under his pomp a fire will be kindled like a blazing flame. The light of Israel will become a fire, their Holy One a flame, the Holy One, that's that set apart alone. In a single day it will burn and consume his thorns and his briars. So because God is preeminent, we need to remember him frequently. We read that in the Shema, that's all throughout it. But also what it means is that our feelings, when our feelings are at odds with the commands of the Bible, we go with the commands of the Bible, right? Our culture today is telling us that what we feel is most important. That my truth, that may be your truth, but that's not my truth, right? And so when my truth butts up against your truth, how do we reconcile? What do we do? God is saying obeying him and him only despite how we feel is most important. So feelings can change quickly, right? But our design in God doesn't change. That's not something that changed. We are made in God's image. He knows what's best for us. So another way to get this home. And the commands aren't always something that we want to do. So this is Grace about eating vegetables. She said, "It's hard to swallow because I don't want to." Right? Sometimes the commands in God's word are hard to swallow because we don't want to. But they're good for us. They're good for us. Okay, the Lord is one can also mean a unity of pluralities. You can see this, that word one, it's echad. But in Genesis 2:24, that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. So that one is the same one. It's a unity of pluralities. God is unified in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have the Trinity, that's an example to us. He created us in his image. So we should be unified with God and within ourselves. So Israel was unified with God as his chosen people, right, through the old covenant. And we are now unified with God through Jesus in the new covenant. And we'll talk more about that a little bit later. But John, the high priestly prayer, kind of helps drive this home. And I'm going to just read a small part of that. This is Jesus praying before his crucifixion that we would be united. It's about unity with God. It's also unity with each other. The unity with each other part we'll talk about next time. But my prayer is not for them, that's the apostles alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that's all of us. That all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So there's unity with God in there as well as unity with each other. So made to have unity within ourselves in the greatest commandment, what it quotes is our heart, soul, strength, and mind, right? All those things. If you're paying attention in the Shema, it said, just the heart, the soul, and strength. Heart, soul, strength. When Mark quotes here, he adds in mind. And so some folks would say, hey, there's a discrepancy in the Bible, right? Because that's different than what Shema says. But I think what's happening here in Matthew 22 as well, there's a parallel passage, same time frame that we talked about earlier. And he doesn't include the mind. But what I think is going on is that Matthew is writing to a mostly Jewish audience. And Mark is writing to mostly Gentile audience. I think they needed the clarification. In the Shema too, you can see later down that it talks about the mind as well. But this idea of the mind is included in the heart with the Jewish, would be with the Jewish believers then. So the heart could be your inner parts, the center of your physical self. The mind was included in that in the Hebrew. The soul, the seat of our appetites, what our emotions, our passions are. Strength could be with our body, or it could be the veracity with which we love, that we love God wholeheartedly. Okay, but no matter which way you break it up, the main point here is that we love with our whole selves, with all of us. This isn't a partway thing where I go just so far, and it's not a compartmentalized thing where I just, my soul will do it today, but my mind I can hold back. Right, trying to separate those things. So in our culture today, we have ways that we're trying to separate ourselves in our being. And to give you an example of what I'm talking about, we can talk about the concept of personhood. Of personhood. So when does human life begin? Right now, I believe it begins at conception, when the sperm enters the egg. Right? And actually, the vast majority of embryologists today would agree with me. The textbooks would agree with me as well. Science is on the side of the Bible. But when I ask the question, when does personhood begin? Right? That's where the scholars have debate on personhood. Scott Klusendorf, in his the Case for Life, he explains the scholarly side. This isn't his belief, but it's what he's summarizing. The thought. And personhood is the real you is your thoughts, aims, desires, memories, and so forth. Until you have those things, you don't exist and you can be killed. So God doesn't make that distinction. This is a distinction that doesn't need to be made. And we have that in our society today. God doesn't make such a distinction between a human being and a person. A biblical worldview says each human has intrinsic value based on being made in the image of God. And so you can see the obvious implications in our views on abortion, in our views on euthanasia, in our views in how we treat those with disabilities, right? It works its way into that. We aren't divided beings. Every person is a human and every human is a person. And so we aren't divided beings. Another example of that is, how many genders are there? Yeah, that's what the Bible says. There's two, and they align with our sex. This idea of sex and gender, we try to split up. These ideas, how that works out, they're expanded in a book called Love Thy Body by Nancy Piercy. I'd recommend reading that if you want to dive into some of these ideas. How can somebody say life begins at conception but still be for abortion? They look at personhood as something you can do for me or do for society, not intrinsic value. So we are not divided beings. We are whole beings meant to be wholly submitted to God. Okay, so the next one, love the Lord your God. This love is a devotion to, a desire, a breathing after. We can illustrate that point with Psalm 42, 1-2, which says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go meet with God? It can also be illustrated in a quote that I got from Elijah. We were on our way from Spokane, where we lived for a while, back to University Place to see our grandparents. And it's late at night. I could see in the back that he was awake. And so I said, Elijah, how are you doing? And he said, I was awake the whole way here. Excitedness and love kept me up. Do we have that same excitedness when we're seeking out God? Or would it keep us alert? Are we aware? Pastor Cameron Urey also turned me on to this Shema being quoted as a, it was being said as a covenant, not a creed. A covenant, not a creed. A creed is beliefs. We say the Apostles' Creed every Sunday morning. That's what we believe. But a covenant is a dedication to, right? A giving of oneself, and also a promise as well. So to illustrate this point, when Chris and I went up in front of the church on our wedding day, I didn't take Chris's hands and look into her eyes and say, I, Jonathan, believe you, Carissa, are a woman. You have a body befitting a human of the female kind. Your hair is longer than mine, partly because you have more of it on the top of your head. You will be good for me, and so on. I didn't say that. That would have been a creed, right? That would be what I believe. But what I did say is, I, Jonathan, take thee, Carissa, to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, or for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. That's a covenant, right? A new family was born then. Now that's the way that they were reading the Shema. The Shema is a declaration of devotion, not just a declaration of beliefs, what they believe. All right, so to pull it all together, the main idea I said was, when God is preeminent, we are unified with God and within ourselves. What we have now that they didn't have then in that conversation, the scribe and Jesus going back and forth, what we have now is what happened less than a week later, right? We have the death and the crucifixion of Jesus. Jesus died on the cross. He was raised the third day. He proved himself to be the Messiah in a very public, open way. He had more than 500 witnesses that witnessed him alive. And for those who didn't witness him alive, but witnessed Lazarus' death and resurrected, the triumphal entry, the overturning of the tables, the Pharisees going back and forth with Jesus, for all those that saw them, what they had was the empty tomb. He died in a very public way, and then they had the empty tomb. So to pull this all together, Paul, I think, does better in summarizing this than I do. So we're going to look at Colossians 1, 15 to 23. The Son, that's Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. So running through this real quick, who do we love? We love God, and God is our creator. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. We love him. He's our creator. Verse 16, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He's also our sustainer. In verse 17, you can see he's our sustainer. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also our king. You can see it in verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. So who we love is our God, our creator, our sustainer, our king. Why we love God? Well, 1 John says because he first loved us. But in our passage, you can see this as well. Verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Verse 20 to 22. God wants to reconcile himself to us. That's another reason for us to love him. 20 to 22. And through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. So we're talking about who we love, who God is, who Jesus is, why we love God, how we love God. Verse 23, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. So we continue in the faith, established and firm. Part of how we do that is found in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. That's one of the ways we do it. We always look toward him. The pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Part of how we continue in the faith, established and firm, is what we've already talked about, keeping his commandments, doing what he's asked us to do. Part of it is pursuing him wholeheartedly. We've talked about that. Part of how we love is we love his fellow image bearers. And again, we'll talk about that more later. So who we love, why we love, how we love, what love of God does. It rightly aligns our devotion in accordance with our design. Right? God created us. We worship him. It brings unity with God through the blood of Jesus Christ as we love him, as we are devoted to him. It brings unity within ourselves as we are submitted to his good and perfect will. We can be unified in ourselves. So when God is preeminent, we are unified with God and within ourselves. So back to our passage, Mark 12, 28 to 34. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, You are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. When Jesus said, You are not far from the kingdom of God, it shows that the scribe was close, but not there yet. Right? He had part of an understanding, but not the full understanding. I think, was he close in understanding? I think so. He hadn't connected yet that Jesus is God, but he knew the heart of the law, that offerings and sacrifices pointed to a better way. Was he close in devotion? I think so too. He had devoted himself to learning the law well enough to be able to teach it. And he was also investigating what Jesus had said because he had given a good answer, right? He knows a good answer. He's investigating. Was he close in time? I think so too, right? Less than a week. Jesus would finish what he came to do. So for us today, where are you at? Are you at a point where you've been following God for a while and just need to be reminded of the hope we have in Jesus? put into practice the things that you need to remember, right? Whether that's stitching verses on a pillow, right? Or posting a Bible verse for things that you struggle with in your house, or having a painting that depicts the Bible scene. What do you need to remember to love God each day? Or maybe you're not sure about what I've been talking about. You know, Jesus being God, or that God was the creator of the universe. If that's where you're at, we have a Christianity Explored group where you can ask questions. You can also come talk to me or Pastor Myron or any of the other members at the church here. We'd love to tell you the reason for what we believe. We'd love to talk with you. And maybe you've had all your questions answered, and it's just a step of devotion now that you need to take. Choose to follow Christ today. He wants to grow you in what you created, in what he created you to be. So let's pray, and then we'll have the worship group come up. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you pursue us, that you love us more than we could ever love you. And thank you for the example that you gave us in Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would help us in loving you well, in loving our neighbors well, that we would have unity with you and unity within ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.